Father God, thank you that your glory is the number one concern of our hearts and lives. It's the pulse beat. It's the passion sacred within us. And we thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit upon us now in amplified capacities. Jesus, give us the power and grace of the Holy Spirit to teach us and change us and revive us and renew us. And Lord Jesus, your salvation is incomparable. It's an eternal gift, and eternal life has already broken in on us now, so let us get hold of it in the Word of God. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We are looking at kind of part two from the last sermon that we looked at together. We had talked about Paul's passion for their maturity, and we had seen that passion for maturity in Christ registered itself as his toil and his struggle. Toil and struggle. He wasn't hesitant at all, was he, to say, I'm working hard for you guys here. Yeah, come on, now give me a break. You come along with me. And that's where we are. And he said that he wanted them to have a grasp of who Jesus Christ is. And he wanted their hearts to be encouraged. And we saw that the odd thing about encouragement is that we get knitted together in encouragement when love is there. And the work of Jesus creates this love. And so now we said that the last thing that he was aware of in his struggle was to say, hey, don't let yourselves be duped. Don't let anything get in your way of knowing Christ and growing in him. And now that's where we are. And it comes out as life together. Life together. And we look at it under the heading of Colossians chapter 2. And the Word of God says, picking up in verse 2, that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, reaching for full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. And now he says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So, life together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I never read his book called Life Together, but he was a Christian of great conviction and great loyalty during the time of Hitler's terrible regime of hurting people and killing people. And what Bonhoeffer saw was that a lot of the Christians, a lot of the churches began to capitulate so that they wouldn't be hurt by Hitler's regime. Bonhoeffer, of course, stood against that and wound up, I believe, being martyred because of his refusal to go along. But he wrote a book called Life Together. And life together meant who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. You've been adopted by the Holy Spirit into the one family of God, and that's who we are together. Well, today, from God's holy word, I want to set this theme forward. The theme is this, that since this is the written word of God, and since the word of God, according to Timothy, is God-breathed, and is profitable for correction and teaching and understanding, that men and women of God may be trained in all righteousness and behavior for living the church life together, that this is the Word of God, since Paul is not just giving us his Word, but the Word of God, then Paul's purpose for the Colossians and Paul's interest in the Colossians, or his sacred affection for them, ought to there be what? Our purpose for being with each other and our sacred passion and interest for each other. And when we say that, I mean, if it was just Paul, fine, he's a nice guy, let him do what he wants. But But we're dealing with the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us the very written Word of God so that the mind of God and the heart of God and the feelings of God and the sacred passion of God for His people is right here, inculcated, stuck for us. So therefore, we don't just look at it as a man's word. We look at it and say, this is God's word. And when we say it's God's word, we find three things here that are offered to you and me as family. Hey, don't you ever go against a family. We love the family. And the family, therefore, as brothers and sisters that we look at, there's three elements here for life together. And the first element is simply that of protecting. Protecting. I want to protect you. You want to protect me. We want to protect each other. What do we want to protect each other from? Lies. Lies that are trying to come at us and undermine the strength of the sufficiency, the total beauty, the righteous perfection of salvation alone in Jesus Christ alone. Anything that messes with that, we want to challenge and say, uh-uh. And that's why Paul says, I'm struggling, guys. I'm toiling here. I'm sweating more than moving a house from one place to another. By the way, I was bragging this morning that I got at 1.17,000 steps in this week. Happened to move the house. That's like 9 miles, ladies and gentlemen. Excuse me, I need to pull out my suspenders. Paul is toiling, and I get it, don't you? He's struggling listen to the Word of God. Listen to this. He says, I say this. Remember up higher, he said, him we proclaim, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 127, him we proclaim, warning everyone and watching everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So our life together, we want to try to get to be mature, yes. But as he says it, now this point comes out several verses later. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. There are 1,000 purportedly plausible scientific, latest and greatest, stylistic, you name it, arguments coming your way to what? Undermine, cut away your standing on the one rock that will never shake and will never move no matter what winds and rain. Remember the parable of Jesus? The house was built on sand and the wind and the rain came and the house collapsed because its foundation collapsed. But he said there was a house built on the rock, and when the winds and the rains and the storms of the culture came and tried to delude and erase that foundation, it was on the rock. And this rock is given to us. So we are to protect each other. And if I see you as my brother or sister going awry or going astray or beginning to stumble, I lovingly, life together. I hear that as family, don't you? Life together. We love each other enough to say, hey, Bill, Jim, Sally, Bobby, and Mary Lou, and Jeffrey, and Jan, don't go that way. So protecting each other is a very powerful modality, and that's what Paul was very concerned to do. You'll see a little later in this verse that what was he protecting them from? Well, you go down to verse 8. See to it, in chapter 2, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, the scholars look at Colossians and say, what are the elemental spirits? And they realize that contextually and historically, it's a very difficult heresy to hone in on. But he does. But one thing we know, those elemental spirits were supposedly demonic spirits and angelic beings of not beings aligned with God or bowing to his authority, but on their own. And suddenly, he said, you received Christ once like this. Don't get shaken and now change. Stick with the same Christ that you had. Stay with the rock. And so here we have a culture. Here we have a time in America which there is all kinds of undermining, all kinds of so-called errors trying to infiltrate and erase our foundation. But we must, in life together, love enough to be able to say, oh, no, we can't go there. And what a gift of God are our ruling elders in their alignments. And what a gift of God are you all, as I know you as your friend and brother and Stated Supply pastor. You got biblical hearts. You got solid strength in Jesus. You got great sanctified souls. It's an encouragement. And that's how we are encouraged in love, through this protecting one another. The second element that comes forth in life together from the apostle is a very happy element. When I say we protect each other, it's always in two ways. We affirm each other. Because he said, you know, you encourage each other and you have this full assurance. So, yes, we're denying the ungodly, but we also, I left this out and I should not have, we're affirming each other. I kind of said that, didn't I, a little bit? You're doing great. I did affirm us, didn't I, for a moment? I might not have spelled it out, but you caught it implicitly, didn't you, that we affirm. It's like if there's a touchdown in the football game and they score, we're affirming the team. But if there's a touchdown and we were offsides and there was a clip and there was targeting penalty where the head of the helmet is driven into the defensive fella in some ways or offense, well then that's a saying that's not good. So we throw the flag. But if you're doing well, I don't have to throw a flag. Lovingly throw the flag, that is. And obviously we're seeing here that you could throw flags all over the place because I don't like the way you dress, Jeffrey. I don't like your suspenders. And I don't like them either, frankly. But or we could say your shoes aren't polished, the reformers talked about this in the area of the, they had a great word for it. It's a fancy word, but I like it. Adiaphora. The adiaphora are things that don't necessarily have at all a declaration of God's word as right or wrong. Like how many times should we ring the bell on Sunday morning? Well, someone here takes a hard stance for 15 times, you know, and someone else says, no, only 10. First thing you know, we're at each other's throats over how many times you ring the bell. No, no, no. That's not what Paul's dealing with here. What he's dealing with here is the doctrine of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. You don't let any elemental spirits of the world come in and undercut that. You don't let any philosophy, you don't let any cancel culture stop you from saying, no, 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 there is one way of salvation. The solace of the Reformation, by grace alone, by Christ alone, by Scripture alone, to God's glory alone. That's where we anchor ourselves on those key elements, and that's where we have to encourage each other by affirming. But then I was getting to the second point, which I will move to now. Not only are we protecting each other as life together, and I love our life together. It's a great blessing to all of us, I know. But we are now rejoicing together. First one is protecting. The second one is rejoicing. And again, we rejoice in two ways. We rejoice over God. That's what we've been doing. We're theocentric. We're God-centered in our worship. You've been singing hymns to God, playing even the opening one was I wish I knew the words right now. I sang it. We were joking. When was that written? And it came down. I said, I used to sing it as a little boy, and we were trying to figure out. 1954 that was written. Now, the arrangement, of course, is more contemporary, which was a beautiful arrangement. But what was my point? Oh, yeah, we're rejoicing over God. Hallelujah. But you know what else we're doing? Exactly what the apostle is doing. Hear God's holy word. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing. to see your good order, rejoicing to see the firmness of your faith in Christ. When was the last time I said to you, and oh, hush my mouth if I haven't done it sooner, or open my mouth rather, when was the last that I rejoice over you? I rejoice over the firmness of your faith, Barbara. I rejoice over the wonders of your strength, Ted. I love what you're about, Steve. That's what we do. That's life together. And I know our culture would say, well, no, you just have to be tightly buttoned up and don't say nothing to nobody. No, that's not who we are. Now we say, I am so glad to see you. I thank God for you, David. I thank God for you, Glenn. That's what we're rejoicing. And you see, you know what that, you know what happens? There's an impact. That's who we are. That's what's happening with us. We are grateful, and so over God we rejoice in his glory. And you know what? You know our key verse for this sermon series by now, don't you? 127. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're rejoicing over the glory of God, yes, in and of itself, but that glory has now come down and done what? Taken up in a mystical union of Christ in residence in you and in me. Think of it. No wonder you have legitimate backdrop, no matter what the culture says about don't. You have backdrop to say, I rejoice over you, my brother and sister. And that's life together. So again, keep that going. We got it. It happens in fellowship. It happens afterwards. It happens in, but keep it going. And don't be shy. I mean, I'm an introvert myself. I know it doesn't seem like I am, but you know, sometimes we're shy, and that's okay if you're not extrovertedly boisterous to go up and high-five someone. I'm not asking for an elimination of how God has created you in the womb and birthed you forward. That's real stuff. But what we are saying is let us have a front-loaded disposition. Years ago, Bob Mumford was out in the garden, and he had a garden hose that he hadn't used, and it, when he turned it on, it came forth with kind of mucky, you know, hesitating water. And God spoke to him and said, you see that, Mumford? And Mumford said, yes, Lord. And he said, that's what you give my people, old Mumford water. I don't know what my point is on that one either, but I like the story. Now, we're not giving people old Mumford water when you rejoice over each other and you speak of how wonderful the brother and sister is to you. I mean, think of what happens when we're not, when we're going the opposite way. Then I can meet with you and I can say, hey, you know, that Jan Brown, I don't know. I mean, I'm her husband. I would never say this, but someone might say, I don't know the way she wears her hair lately. Did you like that haircut? I don't know. And those gray glasses, I don't know if they're complimentary to her or not. I love them, honey, by the way. That was close. But what happens when you get together and I'm with George, and I say, George, I thank God for you. Suddenly, the whole conversation is anchored in life together that glorifies God. All right, so let's come to the table then on my third point. We thank God for Christ. And the third element, one was protecting life together. Second one was rejoicing life together. And the third is thanksgiving life together. Giving thanks or thanking, if you want to keep protecting, rejoicing, and thanking. And I get that, of course, from verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, walk in him. Here it is, rooted and built up in him. You're established in the faith in him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Isn't it odd that the abounding in thanksgiving is a countermeasure to being duped by philosophies and elemental spirits? You know what I see in there? He connects them almost. I mean, he really does. Other commentators say these two are connected. And I'm asking myself this week, why are they connected? I'll tell you why. Because thanksgiving to God, yes, to God and to each other, but let's look, thanksgiving to God says what? That I'm content with him. I'm grateful to Him. And when I'm thankful to Him and giving thanksgiving as a constant modality substantially in my life, not perfectly, then that means that I'm not looking to other sources. I'm not looking to this philosophy of my culture. I'm not really wondering and wanting to drink at other brooks, because I got the flowing stream of the majesty of the glory of God from which I am drinking and being thankful for. Do you see see what happens? It almost like that doesn't fit, does it? Like Brené Brown's book on the gift of imperfection, she speaks of you foster creativity in yourself when you let go of comparison. Well, I wouldn't have made that connection, would you? It doesn't seem to fit, but it fits. And here's a connection with, hey, you foster truth and loyalty to the doctrine of Christ by giving thanksgiving. And it solidifies it. And you want to know something else? I think there's a supernatural component. And there's a supernatural component in the Lord's Supper, too. The supernatural component that I'm talking about is from Romans chapter 1. Remember in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, anointed to give us the Word of God, says that although they knew God in the world and could see the attributes of God distributed in nature, they neither acknowledged that it is God, or what else didn't they do? They didn't give thanks. And then what's it say? So God gave them over to a spirit of delusion. Well, I see that as a supernatural component where God lets them go. But when I think of the reverse of that, here's what I come up with. We give thanks, right, as a modality of life together to God and to each other. I'm thankful for you and thankful to God, right? The two ways. But thankful to God, and just as He gave them over for not giving thanks, what's He do when we give thanks? He draws us closer to Him. And we say, we're a strong and mighty church. Don't you mess with us. Don't you try to take us on with some cultural delusion of muckety-muck and idiotic philosophy. No, I ain't buying it. I got the Word of God. I got Jesus. I got Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's who we are as this church. And just so, the Word of God comes to us in Corinthians, and it tells them that when they ate the Lord's Supper in abject refusal to repent and just made it a culinary feast of radical indulgence, that God visited them with trouble. And actually, 1 Corinthians 11 says some of them died. Well, what's the reverse of that? The reformers recognized it. Here you come. You're coming under the blood of Jesus. I'm coming under the crucifixion of Christ. I'm coming to this table under His resurrection. Wait a second, I'm coming to this table under the fact that He ascended to the right hand of God and is my high priest and has rendered judgment for me already at the end of time by virtue of acquittal. I'm pure. You're forgiven all your sins. When you get to heaven in that final day, God will say, why should I let you into my heaven? And you're just going to say, because Christ is my Savior and His righteousness has blanketed me, and you can no longer throw me, or no sooner throw me out of heaven than you can throw your own eternal Son out of heaven, because He's my righteousness. He's my salvation. And that's how we come. And just as that negativity of supernatural manifestation against that, so now, in the same pattern, we come to the Lord's Supper humbly, forgiven of our sins, longing for Jesus stronger, longing for His life together in protecting, life together in rejoicing, life together in thanking Him and thanking you. So grateful for you. We're so grateful for each other. And it's there that supernatural grace comes. This is not just an element of remembrance. This is an act instituted by Christ where the blessings of Jesus and the whole blessings of the new covenant are signified by the bread and the juice, and they're applied by the Holy Spirit. And you are what? You are sealed forever. Forever. No one can break that seal. Who can break that seal? Nobody. It's yours because Christ has sealed it with his blood and his resurrection. Let's come to the table. Let's pray. Father, as we come to these elements, we thank you that we will take the bread individually today. It'll show that we're live as individuals in Jesus, for which we give you all praise. But then we're going to drink the cup together, and we're going to show life together in protecting each other. We commit to this in rejoicing over you and your glory, but also over each other. We're something else, God, because of what you've done here. And we're going to have this bread and this juice, the cup which we'll take in unity at the same time, to show forth our giving thanks and our yearning for that supernatural endowment that transforms, that breaks the shackles of sin and sets us on stronger paths for Christ's glory. It's in his name we ask blessings on these elements. And thank you, Jesus, for being here in a special, dynamic way over this supper which you instituted. Amen.